You are living in a city where the influence and the power of Satan are rampant, and you have to go on living there. You cannot escape.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every Christian should purpose to stand for Christ and against the world system so long as he lives. I believe that's the message of Jesus Christ to the church at Pergamos. And the letter to Pergamos gives two powerful insights which help us or motivate us in this connection. Number one, there is the characterization of the risen Christ, and that's in verse 12. And then there is the communication to the accommodating, the compromising church in verses 13 to 17. And as you look at verse 12, you see in this characterization of the risen Christ in verse 12 that Jesus Christ is the one which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Comes right out of the first chapter where you have that beautiful, detailed description of the resurrected Christ in the first chapter, verse 16. That concept is mentioned. He is the Christ who has the sharp sword with two edges. And I want to look at that from two perspectives. One, the significance of the sword, and then two, the significance to the church. First of all, the significance of the sword. He which hath a sharp sword with two edges, rhamphia, is the word which suggests in the Greek language a large, broad sword. It was the kind of sword used by warlike people. Now, what was the significance of the church? What did it mean to the church that he would come with this characterization? It would have meant, I think, two things to the church at Pergamos. Number one, it was an assurance to the church. It had a warming effect. And then it was an admonition to the church. It had a warning effect. The appearance of Jesus Christ manifesting this punitive sword is a graphic and a visual reminder that he will not tolerate worldliness or moral laxness in the church. Those who choose to live by the world's values and the world's standards can expect that the light of their testimony will be extinguished. Now, there's not only a characterization of the risen Christ, but there's also a communication to this accommodating or compromising church. And that unfolds in verses 13 to 17. First of all, do you see the properties of this church? In verse 13, there's a word of commendation. Our Lord is always as positive as he can be. And he begins with a positive word of commendation in verse 13. And he really commends them in a threefold way. One is a commendation regarding their dwelling. He says, I know thy works, and I know that thou dwellest even where Satan's seat is. Now, that's a word of commendation. In other words, he's saying, I know it's difficult, and I know it's delicate where you're at, and I know it's not easy to be a Christian in Pergamos, but I want you to know that I'm powerful, and I can give you grace to be a Christian wherever you are. I know that you dwell where Satan's seat is. And so we commended them regarding their dwelling. Satan's seat, by the way, is Satan's thronos. That's the Greek word, thronos. We get our English word throne from it. Satan's throne, and it means a seat invested with special authority. It's used that way in Matthew 19 and verse 28 and also Luke chapter 1 in verse 32. Pergamos was not simply the place where Satan existed. Pergamos was the place where Satan wielded a very special authority. Pergamos was the place where the anti-God forces of the universe were at their most authoritative and their most powerful. I think, in a nutshell, Jesus was saying to the Christians at Pergamos that they were living in the very hub of the occult traffic of the ancient world. And it's not easy to live out your Christian life in that kind of a circumstance. It's all around us today in our modern world. In fact, there were three systems of worship in Pergamos that justified that claim. You dwell where Satan's throne is. And those three systems of worship are a basis for our justification of the claim that that is where Satan's throne was, the hub of occult activity in the ancient world. There was the worship of Asclepius. You've heard of Asclepius without ever really recognizing it. You've seen his symbol. In fact, you probably have seen it in this past week in the modern world without ever recognizing it. Asclepius was the patron deity of Pergamos. He was the god of medicine and healing. In fact, our English word scalpel is directly related to the ancient word Asclepius. And there were two things in the worship of Asclepius that infuriated the Christians about this worship. Number one, Asclepius was called Soter, which is the Greek word for savior. Asclepius was called savior, and that sent a shudder of horror through the Christians because they knew that only Jesus Christ was the savior. And if a man ever hopes to be saved, he doesn't need a false god like Asclepius. He needs a personal relationship with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That name, Soter, that name, Savior, attached to Asclepius, sent a shudder of horror through those New Testament Christians. They said, that's satanic. But secondly, the emblem of Asclepius was a serpent. And the emblem of modern medicine is a serpent. You see it everywhere. He was the god of medicine, and he was the god of healing. It still appears on medical symbols. And the New Testament Christians regarded any religion which took the serpent as its emblem as a satanic cult. Jesus said, I know that you dwell where Satan's throne is. Asclepius is there. But not only Asclepius, there was also the worship of Zeus. A great altar to Zeus was built in front of the temple of Athene. Zeus was the Greek god of the sky. He was the cloud gatherer and the god of thunder. And because he was the Greek god of the sky, he was always enthroned on the heights, some 800 foot up on Pergamon's conical hill. There was a great altar to Zeus, and that altar stood 40 foot high, and it was on a projecting ledge of rock. And as seamen approached Pergamus, or as travelers approached Pergamus, that great altar to Zeus, erected some 800 feet high up there on that hill, looked exactly like a great throne on the hillside. All day long it smoked with the smoke of sacrifices that were offered to Zeus. To the Christians, that was satanic. That was the throne of Satan. Because the Christians knew that no matter how many offerings and sacrifices you brought to Zeus, there was no saving efficacy or power in that. There's only one offering, and there's only one sacrifice that will atone for man's sin, and that is the offering and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And anything which stood in contradistinction to that or denied that was satanic. It was the throne of Satan. And it even looked like a throne up there on that hill. And then finally, there was the worship of Caesar. As the administrative center of Asia, Pergamus was also the center of Caesar worship. Pergamus was the place where men were brought and where they were required, on pain of death, to take the name Lord and give it to Caesar instead of Jesus Christ. And to a true Christian, nothing could be more satanic than that. Pergamus was the seat of Satan. It was the throne of Satan. So Jesus commends the Christians for dwelling in such a place. I know that you dwell where Satan's throne is. By the way, that's an interesting word, dwelleth. There is a word, generally, that is translated to dwell, has the idea of dwelling, that was used to characterize the New Testament Christians in the Greek of the New Testament. That word was paroikein. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 and in other places in the New Testament. It means to be a stranger or a pilgrim or a sojourner. And it describes a temporary residence. Almost always, that is the word that is used to describe our dwelling on earth as Christians, but not here. The significant thing about this passage is that it uses katoikein, not paroikein. Paroikein describes temporary residents, being strangers and pilgrims and sojourners, but katoikein is the term which regularly means residence in a permanent and settled place. It means to stay or to settle down. And there's a significance behind the use of that word. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this: the principle of the Christian life is not escape from a difficult situation, it is conquest in the midst of the difficult situation. Satan dwells there, and you dwell there, and you can be victorious right where he is at. We may feel on occasion that it would be very much easier to be a Christian in some other place or circumstance. Have you ever felt like that? But the duty of the Christian is to witness for Jesus Christ wherever God has set him and not to run away. Satan dwells there, and you're to dwell there. It was as though Christ were saying to that band of huddling Christians in Pergamos, you are living in a city where the influence and the power of Satan are rampant, and you have to go on living there. You cannot escape. You cannot pack your baggage and move off to some place where it is easier to be a Christian. In Pergamos you are, and in Pergamos you must stay. It is there that you must live, and it is there that you must show that you are a child of God, that you're a Christian. There's a message in that concept for every one of us. It's so easy on occasion to pack our bags and run away to some easier place. Jesus says, don't you do that. I am quite capable of giving you power, moral dynamic, energy to live out your life for Jesus Christ in the most difficult and delicate of circumstances. And you show in your world of influence, no matter how difficult and delicate it may be, that you are a Christian, that Jesus Christ has transformed your life, and you be a witness in the most difficult of circumstances for the Son of God. So they were commended regarding their dwelling, and very hurriedly they were commended regarding their devotion, thou holdest fast my name. They had not yet, as a church, repudiated Christ and embraced paganism, although they were being counseled to do so by false teachers. They were still Christian, and so they're commended. They were commended for their dwelling, they were commended for their devotion, and finally they were commended for their defense, and hast not denied my faith. They were still theologically and biblically orthodox, though false teaching was creeping in. And Antipas, do you notice there in the end of verse 13? Antipas is given as an example of the price that some were willing to pay in Pergamos to defend the truth. He became my faithful martyr, literally my faithful witness. The word for martyr and the word for witness are the same words, martus. And in the New Testament church, to be a witness was often to be a martyr. If you had the courage to identify with Jesus Christ and speak your mind for the Son of God and let people know that you had placed your faith in him, it often meant martyrdom in the first century. And for Antipas, it did. He is my faithful martyr, my faithful witness. There is a legend. It comes from Tertullian, I believe, in church history. A legend which quotes a Roman official to Antipas. And this is what he said to Antipas. Don't you know that the whole world is against you? And Antipas' response was, then Antipas is against the whole world. If that's what it means, and if that's what it takes to stand for Jesus Christ, I'm perfectly prepared to stand alone against the whole world. By the way, do you know Antipas means against all? Pas means all, and anta means against, anti-pas, against all. If that's what it takes to identify with Jesus Christ, I'm perfectly willing to do it. Tertullian stated in that legend, we're not certain that it's accurate, but there's some reason to believe it. He stated that Antipas met his death by being slowly roasted to death within a brazen bull. He felt the power of the sword in Pergamos. And there were still those who were prepared to die for the faith in the church at Pergamos.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
If a man is not prepared to be different, if he's not prepared to be a holy man, he may as well not start on the Christian way at all.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.